Hello, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with our beautiful subject of life. We're so glad you could join us. We're recording today from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent in Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we welcome you all. And we'll start with our morning prayer.
It's a short excerpt from page 102 of Collectania. No one can hurt me nor take from me anything that is good. I know no such thing as sin, suffering, want, or disease, for I am a reflection of life, truth, and love. I am never disappointed. The harmony of my being cannot be disturbed because I live in the infinite. Mary Baker Eddy.
Beautiful. Thank you, Florence. Okay, Karen, our watching point.
Watch number 71. Watch lest your thought be frightened, discouraged, or confused by Mrs. Eddy's insistence that teachers fit students to guard themselves against the would-be mental assassin, who, she declares, attempts to kill morally and physically. Science and Health, page 445. A mental assassin attempts murder in the mental realm, attacking mind rather than body. When you realize that God is mind and mind is the true life reflected by man, then it becomes plain that Mrs. Eddy must be referring to erroneous suggestions, which tend to darken and depress one's spontaneous reflection of life, God, so that he loses his sense of conscious spiritual dominion. Adam Dickey was directed by Mrs. Eddy to swear before God that he would record that if she should ever leave here, it would be because she was mentally murdered. Many students have been disturbed by this information, yet the master called the devil a murderer from the beginning. On page 77 of Miscellaneous Writings, we read, quote, "That which has a beginning must have an ending," end quote. If suggestion can persuade a mortal that he had a beginning or a birth into matter, in that acceptance hides murder or inevitable death. The suggestion of a beginning is the devil that murders or ensures an end for mortal man. Mrs. Eddy knew that murder was always mental and never physical. Every mortal that dies is mentally murdered. Only when a student establishes his freedom from human thinking and mesmerism and seeks refuge in the secret place of the Most High is he completely protected from the mental assassin. When the Bible asks, quote, "O grave, where is thy victory?" end quote, we can answer that it is to be found in the belief of birth, since the grave wins its victory only as it persuades one to accept the belief of a beginning. The first step, therefore, toward overcoming death is to assail the lie and belief that asserts the reality of birth.
Thank you. Phew, okay, comments.
Well, the solution to that whole thing where she says only when a student establishes his freedom from human thinking and mesmerism and seeks refuge in the secret place, our oneness with God, he is completely protected from the mental assassin. A mortal is on his way to death. I mean, that's what mortal means, subject to death. But we're not mortals. We never were. And that's what personal sense, Mrs. Eddy says, refers to personal sense every page in the first edition of the Science and Health. That's what it means. It's personal sense is that which believes it's been born, it's going to die, and it's been separated from God. But the answer is the secret place, abide in the secret place of the Most High. Then we know we can't be touched by all of that universal belief.
Thank you. Very good explanation.
Yeah.
Anyone else?
Living in the, No, I was just going to say, it's living in the infinite. That's life in the infinite. Infinity has no beginning and has no end. So it's surprising that we are so educated the opposite way. Yeah.
Thank you.
I think this is why Mrs. Evans used to tell us many times, remind us that the belief of a human motherhood is one of the most devastating beliefs, human beliefs there is, because it is humanly so strong, but unless it is relinquished, it's also dangerous.
Why is that? We've never known.
Well, yeah. I mean, in other words, unless it's replaced by the truth that we are all God's creation, mm-hmm. not a human creation. Get it out of the human and into the divine.
And our inheritance is all divine. Otherwise, you get into this whole big, yes, Adam dream of unhappiness and...
Look what I created.
Mm-hmm. I've gotten a man from the Lord.
And it's all the same big bundle, fearing for your children, being proud of your children.
You.
Any of that is, mm-hmm. you know, it has to be let go of.
It and does.
Not easy.
Right. Yeah, no.
And you can't really let go of it unless you replace it with the truth.
Yeah.
Hello. For the sake of the people that are new to science, let's just say that we appreciate, love, respect very much our moms, just so that there's no misunderstanding. Yeah, we're talking about the human sense, but we are so grateful for our moms and know that that's also a source of love and hopefully of all goodness.
Honor the commandment to honor your father and mother.
So. Oh, absolutely. And there's no doubt that the mother is the most influential educator in a person's life.
And Mrs. Eddy also says that when we work on treatment, that it is that we work with the parents, the parent thought. And if we think about Adam H. Dickey's possession, we have to let go of this belief of owning someone or being owned by someone. And I think that begins to free us into seeing our infinity.
Thank you.
That's a very good point, because the whole idea in the human picture is that someone possesses someone else. And that's not healthy. And also the expectation is that you be like someone else. Well, there's only one that we're like, and that is our heavenly parent. And like it was mentioned earlier, we appreciate the good that the mother does. But where does that good come from? It's God working through the mother.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
It's wonderful to translate all of it over to God's qualities that you see in children or parents. Just to see the qualities that father is, that mother is, that child is. It's I'm very grateful for that learning.
Yeah. And children get it naturally and very easily, mm-hmm. don't they?
And they reject
they're taught it.
The human father and mother. They reject that. It's mother love and they don't like it. And you probably didn't either as a child if it was ever expressed to you. So they feel it instinctively, the true sense of it. We're all children of the one Father, Mother, God. And that's why we start our day with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, our Father, Mother, God, all harmonious. And I love to just expand on what that means to me, that my mother, father is God, and all that brings with it is wonderful, not just for me, but for my parents, for my family, and for everyone everywhere. This is the truth of your being. It's very freeing. Otherwise, you can be bound by false beliefs, whether it's human parents, in-laws, there are all kinds of beliefs. You're the oldest, you're the youngest, and beliefs that go along with that, that we don't have to be bound to. We're free as children of God. Lawrence, did you
want to say? And all our inheritance is from him. Good.
Yes.
Good only. Yeah. Because this inheritance thing, oh, my father had this, so I have to have it. It's very, very prevalent.
It is. Yeah. And it is so freeing to know, no, only what your father, mother, God has can you ever have.
Yes.
But that's why it's so important. These are all beliefs. They're not understanding. They're beliefs that are handed down for one reason or another. And in reading that watching point, I also was reminded of ways that are vain, where Mrs. Eddy says, animal magnetism in its ascending steps of evil entices its victim by unseen, silent arguments, reversing the modes of good in their silent allurements to health and holiness. It impels mortal mind into error of thought and tempts into committal of acts foreign to their natural inclination. And it goes on, but this is why we say often to stay in the Father's house. Yes, the 91st Psalm, to stay there and receive only his thoughts. Otherwise, it's very mesmeric. It's a suggestion here, it's a suggestion there, and you see it all around you. And it's very aggressive unless you have your mental armor on and are alert and aware to it and realize it's not your thinking and you don't have to accept it. It's not the truth. So.
There's a lot in that watching point about mentality. And hopefully everybody got the message to guard your mentality carefully. Because, they use the word murder and assassin. Assassin, typically you think of a person, not necessarily so. What is dragging down your mentality, if you allow it to happen, would be assassinating your mentality. So.
And that is what Mrs. Eddy describes in ways that are vain.
Yeah.
She's describing the mental assassin, how it comes to you. And it seems maybe normal at first, it seems okay, and then it leads you down, not a garden path, but a hellward path, as we say. So be aware, be alert. You don't have to listen to it. I was saying, remember in Sunday school where you were taught that you were to listen to radio station G-O-D. Keep yourself attuned to radio station G-O-D. I will hear no other voices. I will heed no other call.
May I say something about Reverend Kratzer has a wonderful article called The Law of Right Feeling. And, sometimes you get yourself into feelings that it's hard to get rid of, negative feelings sometimes. And it's just really, that's a wonderful article. And it does instruct you how to do that, how to just give it all back to God and stay in the right feeling. It's so important.
It's a highly important article, yes, absolutely.
Yeah, we love that article.
Yeah, because your feelings are so important. We talk about our thoughts, but how are you feeling? You get a feeling of something, feeling of resentment, a feeling of jealousy, anger, or of love, compassion. What are you feeling? And be aware of your feelings. And know that there too, they come from God to you directly. You don't have to have those negative things take you over. You don't have to. Just as Karen said in the beginning, we're not mortals, we're immortals, and living in the Father's house. Now, I'd like to share with you, this has been something I've been working with, the Herbert Ricci Association addresses, and one calling The Depth of Life. And in it, it's actually the depth of your being, but he goes into all the synonyms. And he says that don't depreciate your life. It's the most glorious thing imaginable. because your life is God. Sickness is just shallow thinking about life. Our leader tells us that the remedy consists in probing the trouble to the bottom, in finding and casting out by denial the error of belief, which produces a mortal disorder. That's science and health. You see, all sickness is found in shallow, mortal beliefs about life. And the remedy is found in digging deep to appreciate the realities of life. Poor circulation is a sluggish sense of life, dammed up and obstructed. The remedy is to think about life as a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. It's Revelation 22. Overweight is just a heavy, cumbersome, materialistic, burdened concept or thought about life. But life is light, unencumbered, spiritual, free, unburdened, for God is our life. Poverty is a limited sense of life, a limited sense of God, and consequently, a limited sense of good. Your God, your life, is unlimited, unrestricted. Refuse, absolutely refuse, to think of your God, your life, as limited. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? What cannot God do? Sin is a distorted thought about life. It is the illusion that says life, your life, can be evil. Dig deep. Appreciate the fact that God is your life. Therefore, your consciousness and experience includes no evil. Death is a very shallow concept of life. Don't be a mortal, a dying creature. Dig deep. Acknowledge that God is your life, and therefore it is eternal. Don't fulfill the shadow expectation of the people that all must die. That's shallow expectation. Fulfill the deep expectation of God that all must live eternally and abundantly. The flower does not say, "Oh, I have so much work to do to be a beautiful rose, so much work to be fragrant." No, it just lets life express itself as a rose. Just let life express itself as man, as you, a beautiful, fragrant, healthy expression of being. Many individuals spend half their time planning on their death, thinking about insurance, wills, cemetery slots, etc. Don't dig a shallow grave for yourself. Never plan on dying. Dig deep in spirit and plan to live eternally. And again, Mrs. Eddy has said, and I love this, and it's in the Red Book, instead of being bound for the grave, we must know we are on the eternal road of life that has no sense of death. And think about that. Every day, think about it. You're on the eternal road of life. It has no sense of death, nothing to do with death. You're an immortal being, pure and perfect right now, right here. In the Notes on True Vision by Morgan, he does sections on every synonym, which I love so much. And in it, he talks about, it is no effort for me to see things easily as man is the unlabored motion of the divine energy. My sight is ever fresh, for it is the expression of newness of life. And then I know that my sight derives direct from the Father. It did not begin with birth, nor does it diminish with age. It is ageless, fadeless, ever new, self-renewed, and restored perpetually. I rejoice that I have perfect sight now. Think about that. And that's true about every part of your being. Again, it goes back to our inheritance is from God. Your sight derives directly from Him, from God, from your Father. It didn't begin with your birth, nor does it diminish with age. You know, these beliefs that you were born with this, that, or the next thing. it wipes all that out. You weren't, if you know it. And then that definition of freshness, which is also in Science and Health this week. Newness of strength, spirit, vigor, liveliness, contrary to a faded state, the color of youth and of health. That's beautiful, the definition of freshness. And that's what you are if you're just knowing it. And make sure you do know it. And it is, life is eternal. We should find this out and begin the demonstration thereof. Life and goodness are immortal. Let us shape our views of existence into loveliness, freshness, and continuity rather than into age and blight. So what do you think about during the day? What are you thinking about? Keep it on life with a capital L, your true source of being. Lawrence, did you want to say something?
No, where she talks about what can kill spirit, right? So even in this mortal sense of, oh, this one died, that one died, do they really die? No, because nothing can kill spirit. That's why if we start with the thought that we are immortal, spiritual, you know, perfect, eternal, then it takes out the thought of, you know, this belief of death is, well, that's what she said. There is no death, really, because nothing can kill spirit.
Nothing can kill spirit. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Our friend Linda in Nevada sent me this from the Herbert Eustace excerpts from Letters. Any experience that you may have is only God's gift to you to put the right amount of pressure on you to compel you to rise and force you to acknowledge him in all your ways. And then you find his direction right there. Now, I know that to be true in my own life. Think of it as a gift God has given to you to put enough pressure on you to get you, come on, get out of this false sense of existence, rise higher, forcing you to acknowledge him in all your ways. When you have a problem, you have to. You're on your knees. You're on your knees to it. And then you will find your direction right there. He is right there. And you will rise up higher and have a healing and look back on that and think, wow, there's no truth to that. So see it that way. See it as a gift to get you to rise higher. And it will. To rise higher in your understanding of life, truth.
There's a statement in our textbook that a lot of people have found uncomfortable. Trials are proofs of God's care. And this is how, and this is why.
Yes. So anyway, well, now let's see. I think I'll start with you, Shardell.
Okay. This post is based on Luke 18:27. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And this is from Martha Wilcox. Our mission in the world is individual. I'm going to shorten it. We must be true to ourselves. Thou must be true to thyself. If thou the truth wouldst teach, thy heart must overflow, if thou another's heart wouldst reach. And that's miscellaneous. And Mrs. Eddy emphatically tells us that truth must be written first in the tablet of one's own heart in order to serve oneself and in this way serve others. The past few years, the Christian Scientists have prayed and worked and struggled to disperse the truth of Christian Science throughout the world. But today, we are praying and striving as never before to gain a rapid spiritual growth within ourselves. Why? Because today, it is demanded of the Christian Scientist that he be so clear in his mentality that he is able to translate every phase of human life into its reality and give concrete proof of healing and salvation to a sick and war-torn world. And then it goes into, she teaches us prayer. Each Christian Scientist practitioner and student should be filled with the spirit of service and love, that he can instantly answer the urgent call for help. But such proofs can be given only by those individuals in Christian Science whose natures are transformed through prayer, righteous prayer, fervent prayer, prayer as understanding in Christian Science, which is in absolute faith that all things are possible to God. That's Science and Health 1-2. Mrs. Eddy speaks with emphasis about prayer. She says, "One thing I have greatly desired and again earnestly request, namely, that Christian Scientists here and everywhere pray daily for themselves, not verbally, nor on bended knee, but mentally, meekly, and importunately." And then we as individuals pray daily for ourselves. We must do this. And then she goes on to say, pray mentally. First, Mrs. Eddy requests as to pray mentally. I wonder if we really understand how blessed we are to be able to pray mentally. How blessed we are that our individual mind, through the enlightenment of truth, can become that state of spiritual understanding wherein Christ, or individual man, is the only man. And then she said, pray meekly. Second, Mrs. Eddy requests us to pray with a spirit of meekness. That is, we are to pray and realize and understand with a sense of peace and calmness and sureness that David did. And then she says, okay, to pray, thirdly, is to pray with importunately, that is, insistently.
And you see, this is what keeps us in that secret place of the Most High. And that's why it is so extremely important. We talk about it often, even if you have to put timers on during the day to make sure you're remembering. Mrs. Eddy prayed often, and I love it in the chapter on prayer when, you know, she says we have audience with spirit. That's so awesome. Anytime, day or night, in the middle of the night, you can have audience with spirit. You can go to this throne of grace and pray and get God's answers for you. He loves you. He is your consciousness. The thoughts will come to you, what you need to know, what you need to do, what you need to do concerning your home, your health, your finances, whatever your situation is. He is the great source of everything you need, always. And that prayer keeps you in his house, dwelling in his house, in the secret place of the Most High, in the love of God, which leads us to our golden text.
Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
Thank you. That keep yourself in the love of God was very dear to me. For a long time, when I first started working with Mrs. Evans, she always would end her conversation with that. I sometimes do now myself. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the Father's house. Check with yourself. Are you in a state of love and peace? Or are you getting resentful, upset, irritated? Bring it back. As Elizabeth was saying, your feelings, what are you feeling? Keep that consciousness of God. He is your consciousness, and his consciousness is one of peace and love and radiating him. When you radiate him, all these false beliefs can't get to you. And I don't care how bad the situation is or how long it's gone on or how hopeless it seems. It's but a light thing to the Lord. You get your thought right, He can just switch it around so fast. In truth, it's perfect now. You just have to have the eyes to see it. Tell yourself when you get aggravated and, oh, this is horrible and what am I going to do and everything's terrible. Tell yourself, not going there, not listening. No, thank you. I have someone, he writes his gratitude list every night and then sends it to me. It's kind of a discipline, but it's a good thing to do, to remember what you're grateful for. And you can tell, I can tell with him, his thoughts are getting deeper and more grateful. He said the existence of a single Christian Science church is the evidence of God's power and man's perfection. All these beautiful thoughts that we study and ponder through Christian Science are signs of God with us. I refuse apathy. God made me awake. I refuse sin. God makes me capable to feel attuned to the one mind. I'm grateful to draw my sword and to fill myself with that absolute knowledge of ever-present love. I insist to know I have it. And he goes on, but those are just some things, you know, that we could all be grateful for, all of those things. And I could feel that he was truly grateful, that it wasn't just words. He was acknowledging God's presence and power, truly grateful. And that is so uplifting, your gratitude to God, no matter what is going on around you. All right, Nancy, the golden text.
Yes. I found a Bible exposition on Jude, and it says, the word keep is an imperative, indicating the believer's urgent responsibility to understand God's law and apply it to himself. The word keep means to attend to carefully, take care of, guard. We are to give careful attention to the love of God for us. We keep ourselves understanding God's love by building ourselves on the Word of God and praying in the Holy Spirit. And then keep yourself in the love of God and eagerly await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. We must endeavor to remain within the protective sphere of God's never-ending love as we abide in Christ and He in us. We are to be clothed daily and securely protected by the armor of God. We are to be covered completely in Christ's own perfect righteousness and peace as we live for His glory, whom to know is eternal life. How important to build up our faith on a sound foundation, to fight the good fight of faith, and keep ourselves in the love of God. How vital to maintain ongoing communion by admitting our need of His guidance and grace. How crucial to immerse ourselves in the Word of God and live godly in Christ Jesus our Lord. How needful to pray in spirit and in truth, for this will nurture our faith, feed our souls, maintain fellowship with our Father, and enable us to face the fiery trials that pursue our way.
Thank you. That's a very beautiful explanation of keeping yourself in the love of God. And so, yes, check yourself, your feelings. And then this was just something, a short something that Carrie sent about also the love of God. Let's see. You know, looks like I'm going to have to look for it. So while I'm doing that, I am going to give, this is a beautiful testimony that deserves our attention, and it is from the Independent Christian Scientist by Doris Greckel. Certainly has to do with life, and I'll have Gary read it.
It was healing that permanently brought my family into Christian Science many years ago. It was a case of man's extremity is God's opportunity. Through an accident, my mother had lost her sight. After several excruciatingly painful operations, through which the best eye specialists endeavored vainly to restore at least partial sight, all hope was abandoned. My father at that time was suffering from incurable disease, and doctors gave him but a short time to live and advised him to put his affairs in order. In this dark hour, a man in whom my father confided his dire circumstances said, "My friend, be of good cheer. You and your wife can both be helped." I sat in a wheelchair many years, thinking there was no cure for the rheumatism, but I heard of Christian Science and was completely healed. He advised my father to go and see a Mrs. Coulter C.S., who had her home and office in the Lincoln Hotel in Seattle. Greatly encouraged, my father took my mother to see Mrs. Coulter. My father at that time did not think his own difficulty could be healed, as he was somewhat steeped in medical lore and had read in his doctor book that his difficulty was fatal. When my mother's sight was fully restored after three visits, unbelievable joy and prayerful thanksgiving reigned in our home. It was then that my father decided perhaps he too could be helped. He was perfectly healed in one treatment. My mother then confided to the practitioner that my little brother had been wearing a truss for what the doctor had diagnosed as hernia. Mrs. Coulter said, "You have seen what God can do. Go home and read the textbook, and you will find your little boy is all right." The next morning, when Mom was dressing this little boy, she found him entirely healed. Mrs. Coulter at that time was in her 91st year. I was about 7 years of age then, and these wonderful healings made a profound impression on me. In heartfelt gratitude, I would sometimes climb up to the attic, and in the corner where the chimney ran through, I would kneel down and ask God to help me understand this marvelous science so that someday I could help people in the way my mother and father and little brother had been healed. Those healings have overshadowed everything in my life, and my prayer, "O God, feed my famished affections for a higher, holier understanding of what God and man is," has been answered in ever-increasing comprehension of the science of Christian Science. To Mrs. Coulter, it had become solid conviction that disease is but the image of a lie. Disease is not matter or a part of matter. It is but the result of a falsehood. She recognized the physical difficulties to be but the image of wrong thought. She saw it as just that, and it was healed, much as a mathematician spots error in a calculation and substitutes the right answer for the wrong one.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Now, and I was greatly touched by his prayer to be able to have that understanding to do it himself. Because I know I have heard in Florence as well, when you hear of these wonderful testimonies, well, why didn't I get a healing? Why isn't mine instantaneous? Why doesn't Christian Science heal anymore? Wrong questions. Ask yourself, get on your knees as this child did. On your knees and ask yourself for that understanding to know it and do it so you can do it. I believe that that type of thought, maybe it's so materialistic and so self-based, is what has held back a lot of the progress of Christian Science. Think of that. Think of that. And when you hear about these wonderful healings, instead of grouncing, get on your knees and pray for that understanding that you can do it as well. I would think the movement would go light years ahead if that is done. by everyone sincerely. What a beautiful prayer. And that dear Mrs. Coulter, I think that's Henrietta Coulter, 91 years old, in a hotel room in Seattle doing this work. Such dedication and love for the science. And this is life. And this is life eternal. And, you know, with Carpenter, he lived to be a ripe old age. And when it was his time, he walked out. And so did Eustace. These people that just gave. And maybe they were told, they were excommunicated, both of them. But that didn't stop them or limit their work. Because it comes from God. What?
Freedom up.
Freedom up. Freedom up. Yes, indeed.
And so, we know what that freedom is like.
Yes. And an article that Carrie sent, it was sort of interesting to me. It was called Destroying the Evidence. And it spoke about, and so many instances in the Bible where healing took place, the evidence was tried to be destroyed. I mean, even Lazarus, they tried to kill him again, or they wanted to kill him again. They didn't want this truth to come out over and over. So we shout it from the rooftops, folks, okay? For all this trying to destroy the evidence, oh, it's not true, it didn't happen, it's just a fairy tale. No, it was not. And it's happening now, and we are grateful, and we are going to express our gratitude, and no one is going to shut us down, because you can't. I'm sorry, you can't. It's the word of God being spoken. Try as you might, but you cannot do it. Just like they couldn't.
May I say something here, if I'd be allowed?
Oh, of course.
Yeah, that reminds me of where Mrs. Eddy says spiritual rationality and free thought are scientific and cannot be put down, or something. She says something like that. I'm paraphrasing, but she says they will supplant unscientific means and so-called laws. I think she says something like that in the textbook.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you.
Mm-hmm. I think it's in the textbook. No, yes, I think it's in the textbook.
Yes, it is in the beginning. Mm-hmm. Yes, it cannot, the truth cannot be suppressed. It cannot. And woe be to anyone who tries. It's not a good idea. If anyone's listening and think they would like to, please don't.
hence the song, The Truth is Marching On.
Yes.
Marches on, yes. Truth is louder anyway.
Yes.
You don't want to be seen fighting God. Is that in the Bible?
No, you do not.
I want to be marched over. We'll
pick against the pricks.
Exactly.
And the only thing that would try is impersonal evil, trying to dress itself as a man. It's impersonal. It's
exactly. It's not the truth. It's nothing but a lie. We call it animal magnetism. It's a suppositional opposite of what is true. And we prove it, though. We prove it by knowing its nothingness and proving its nothingness. And we do that by the healing works that we don't do, but God does.
Yeah, and this animal magnetism is either ignorant or it's malicious. And we cover the ignorant part by teaching and preaching Christian Science and by having our testimony meetings every Wednesday night to show the world what Christian Science does and what God, who and what God does, is, and does for man. And we treat the malicious by being aggressive with love, divine love. Love
knowing
destroys.
Knowing its nothingness.
Exactly. And love destroys hatred.
Thank you. And then, in reference to the statement in the lesson, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Some of you might know this, maybe not, but there's a preacher, his name is Joel Osteen. He tells the story of his mother who was sent home from the hospitals. They said she didn't have much longer to live. And she put this sign all around the house, I shall not die, but I will live and declare the works of the Lord. Now, that's a good motive to live. That's a great motive. And she ended up doing just that. She lived a very long, fruitful life after that prediction that she would not, that she had some incurable disease. So if you think you have some incurable disease, I once read that means the cure is inside, comes from the inside out. And so, yes, you will not die, but you will live and declare the works of the Lord. And in with that, Carrie sent this beautiful article called Living Witnesses by William McKinsey, one of our favorites. And he writes that the joy and privilege of one who knows the truth is to God the Savior is clearly stated through the inspiration by one who said, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Once a question was asked concerning a group of workers and students in Christian Science. Whence came they? The questioner had in mind locality and perhaps occupation. But the one who made the reply, however, was reminded of the answer given by John to a similar question. These are they that came out of great tribulation. For the one questioned thought of many victories over error and sicknesses which represented in the group, and so said simply and truly, most of us came from our graves. Their experience had illustrated the truth of the statement found in Science and Health with the key to the scriptures. The true idea of God gives a true understanding of life and love, robs the grave of victory, takes away all sin and the delusion that there are other minds, and destroys mortality. It recalls also the statement in Ezekiel, ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. When you have the motive that you want to live to declare the works of the Lord, God will keep you here working quite as long as necessary, and you should have no doubt at that. If your motive is just all selfish, well, that's something different. But if you have that motive within you, it's very liberating. And you see it time and time again, as in the case of dear Mrs. Coulter, the practitioner, and many, many others. So if it's longevity you need, God will give it to you. But he will certainly give you a life well lived. And Mrs. Eddy said her best students were those she brought from the grave. And why would that be?
Gratitude.
Yeah, after you've been through all that, my goodness, nobody can take it away from you.
Absolutely. That's it, the gratitude. And really, that's the remnant in Plainfield. It's those who have stayed, the lepers who were healed and stayed to give thanks. And that's, I'm sure, true of many, many of you out there listening. That's why you're here. You stayed to give thanks because you know what God has done for you. And there's great power in that, my friends. Tremendous power in that gratitude. Unstoppable power. So
you understand the pearl that you've got and you know the value of it. So no one is going to take it away.
No. Thank you. No one. All right. We're going to close with another testimony that Carrie found for us, a beautiful one, too.
And this is written in 1912, entitled, I Girded Thee, by Maud Dunn. And she writes, when but a child of about 12 years old, I was seized with a fear of immediate death, although I was well. I said nothing to anyone about this fear, but it seemed to haunt me, and morbid pictures presented themselves to my mental vision. Just at this time, my father, who was a clergyman, invited a neighboring curate to preach for him. I went as usual to church, and when the text of the sermon was given, I felt as if a direct message had come to me, for it was the verse, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. I was then and there healed of the fear and have never forgotten the relief I experienced. Again, when quite a child, I lost a little pearl ring which my mother had given me and I did not know whereabouts it had been dropped. Again, I said nothing to anyone, but instinctively I went to God in my trouble, and I prayed incessantly that my ring might be found. At the end of a few days, the ring was brought up from the village smithy. It had been stepped on by a horse and become embedded in the soft part of the foot, where it was found when he came to be shod. The owner of the horse said, "Perhaps it belongs to one of the young ladies up in the rectory," and at once brought it there. I looked upon the event as a miracle, and for many years wore the little battered ring on my watch chain in order to be reminded of the answer to prayer.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.